bid you welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. You'll note there is an outline, a very detailed outline in the bulletin this morning, and about seven different people. We'll certainly make it easier to follow my sermon this morning if you take advantage of looking at the outline, if you so desire. Good to see my friend W.C. Wooten with us back. I know Jim mentioned he's been gone about 11 months. So back with us. So Brother Wooten, good to see you. I know back is a congregation where he worshiped in Memphis. I know they're a little more vocal than we are. So Brother Wooten, if you want to say amen, if I say something that you think is important, that's okay. But it may startle me, and I'll lose my place in my notes, and I'll have to start the whole sermon over again. not really. The title of the lesson comes from the reading this morning, and I want to title it The Seven Wonders of Jesus. There's certainly many more. We're just going to highlight seven wonders of Jesus in our lesson. The Apostle Paul wrote to Christians several times. He made reference to Jesus being like us, like a man, physically born like you and me. In Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of woman. In Philippians 2, verse 7, it says, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men, have reference to Jesus. Being found in the fashion as a man, he, meaning Jesus, humbled himself. In Romans 8, verse 3, it said, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So many references to Jesus being born on earth and like us. So he did come in the flesh, and you see in your notes, I've listed several of the physical qualities or the features that he had. But I'm also going to note that there's nothing about these physical qualities or features that distinguish Jesus from anyone else who has ever lived. He was hungry in Matthew 4, verse 2. He became physically weary. And I've given you the scripture reference for these. He was thirsty. Even on the cross, one of the words that Jesus said was, I thirst. There were times when he showed literal agony, as anyone else would under similar circumstances. When he anticipated the cross, the crucifixion, the scourging. In Matthew 26, verse 38, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He had the ability to weep or cry. In John 11, verse 35, he cried at the funeral of Lazarus, his friend. In Luke 19, verse 4, he cries over the city of Jerusalem because of their rejection to him. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, makes reference to his strong crying when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Concerning his youth, in Luke 2, verse 52, it says he advanced in wisdom and stature. So he is a normal boy, like any one of us were when we were young boys. So Jesus was in the flesh like other children. Luke 1, verse 80, I think I put that one in your notes. He grew and waxed strong in spirit. Nothing unusual or distinguished about that. I don't know if he was ever put in time out. I don't know if he was ever told, go to your room, or sent to the principal's office. But it just says he grew and waxed strong in spirit. Several other items about Jesus that are certainly interesting, but they're not wonders. For example, the date and the place of his birth. We don't know the exact date. December 25th is someone's calculation. I'm not even sure who. national holiday. But no doubt others were born on this same date, December 25th, if that's the date. Other people, no doubt, were born in Bethlehem. He wasn't the only one born on that day or in that place. However, it's interesting that Jesus gave instructions for his death to be remembered. Jesus specifically said that his death is to be remembered. And then not just the anniversary of his death, but every first day of the week. That's what's to be celebrated. And it's to be done each week when Christians assemble together for worship. And not once a year on his death date, but we are to remember his death. He said, specifically said, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, reminds us of the words of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25, where Jesus gives instructions for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus' specific words were, "This do in remembrance of me." Jesus never said during his ministry, "Don't forget to remember my birth," and set it up as a national observance. So the celebration of Jesus' birthday is something that mankind has decided upon. But Jesus and the apostles and God have determined that we should remember his death every week in our worship. So nothing about the date or the place of his birth that distinguishes Jesus. It's not odd to be born on a particular date or a particular city. The social standing of his parents don't set him apart. Joseph was a carpenter. One recorded experience of Jesus is not a wonder, where he was separated from his parents on a journey to Jerusalem and he was left behind. You sometimes read about parents shopping or something else, their children get out of sight for a moment. Where's my child? I've heard of parents stopping when they're traveling at maybe a gas station or something, and they forget to see if everyone's in the car, and they drive off without one. But they turn around quickly and come back. But there's nothing special about Jesus being left behind for a day. The length of his life is not a wonder. But if I could ask a Bible question, who is the oldest person in the Bible? You would no doubt be able to tell me. Methuselah, 969 years, according to Genesis 5, verse 27. You know who the second oldest man in the Bible was? Right. It was Methuselah's grandfather. An old man named Jared. Our oldest boy is named Jared. I don't think he's going to live this long, but in Genesis 5, verse 20, it says, "All the days of Jared were 962. And he died." I know you're curious who's the third oldest. Noah. Genesis 9, verse 29. "All the days of Noah were 950 years." It's just Bible trivia. But the length of years is not necessarily distinguished for someone. A lot of people back then lived quite long. Jesus only lived about 33 years. So the length of his life doesn't make him a wonder. His earthly physical appearance doesn't make him a wonder. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, "When we see him, there's no beauty about him that will desire him." He never traveled far from his homeland. He's not a one noted as a world traveler or famous explorer. What is it about Jesus that makes him so wonderful? He was never a winning athlete. Wasn't a president of a college or university. Wasn't an inventor. No mention is made of him ever taking a blue ribbon or a gold medal or a bronze plaque. Now, I just spent about 10 minutes talking about things that does not make Jesus wonderful. He's made like us. So what is it? Out of everyone who has ever lived, why is this man distinguished? What sets Jesus apart from everyone else who has ever lived and will live? What makes Jesus wonderful? Seven wonders. I'll read, go through these rather quickly again. Number one, the manner of his birth. That was in the scripture that was read to us. The method of Jesus' birth puts him in a class all by himself. There was a wonder about Jesus' birth. He was a heavenly child with an earthly mother. He was an earthly child with a heavenly father, being born from above. And it seemed like everything about his birth proved it to be true, that he really was the Son of God by the manner of his birth. It makes him wonderful. And it should put him in wonder to us. Second, his life. Jesus is the only person who has ever lived a sinless life. I can't do that. What he did. I've already messed it up. Once, I know. I've messed it up already. But in Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says he's been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's a wonder. His enemies tried to find a wrongdoing in his life. And finding none, his enemies had to hire someone to give a false testimony. And when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, the presiding officer admitted, "I find no fault in this man." In 1 Peter 2, verse 22, it says, referring to Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus did, was in perfect accordance with God's will. Without sin, without trespass, without iniquity, without wickedness. Everything he did was right. That sets him apart from everyone else who has ever lived. His birth, and second, his manner of life. No one has ever lived like Jesus lived. He's the most interesting man in the world, despite the commercial. Number three, his vicarious suffering, or vicarious death. You know we all will die. But however, no one's death will accomplish what Jesus' death did. You know, I have an organ donor sticker on my driver's license. So when I die, the situation called for it. You know, there's certain body organs that may be given to others to improve their life. But it would only, if I'm one body, it will only benefit a few. In war, you and I have read or heard of soldiers giving their life to save a few or to save a company of fellow soldiers. Firefighters or police, they may put their life in jeopardy to save a family. Or remember back in New York with the Twin Towers back in September 11, 2001, those fleeing the disaster were going one way and the firefighters and the police were running the opposite way into the disaster. Many of them giving their life for others. But Jesus' death benefits a world of people. A world. And here 2,000 years later, we still benefit from that death. When we say Jesus died in a vicarious setting, he served instead of someone else. It means he performed a deed or something that's offered by one person as a substitute for another. In Romans 5, verse 6, gives an explanation. For while we were weak, in due reason Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man one die. Peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If I should die on your behalf, it would be that I sacrificed my life to save your physical life. I can't give my life for your soul's salvation. I don't measure up. I'm an imperfect sacrifice. But Jesus was that perfect sacrifice, because we just said in his manner of life, it sets him apart. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So God accepted that sacrifice for sins. And that brings us to another wonder, his resurrection, number four. Jesus is the only one in the Bible to have died and to have been resurrected. Well, he's not the only one, but he's the only one to have been resurrected for the benefit of others. His death and resurrection offers salvation, eternal life. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath. That just restored his life to the family. In Mark 5, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. That restored her life to the family. In John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, but that restored his life. And they lived to die again. But in Romans 4, verse 25, it says, Jesus was delivered or died for our sins, but he was raised for our justification. His resurrection sets him apart from these other Bible people that we just mentioned that were resurrected from the dead. He was raised for our soul's salvation. What Jesus did affects us, even we who are living 2,000 years later. That distinguishes him from the others. Sets him apart. And it's a wonder. Should put us in awe of who he is and what he did. Number five, in your notes, his ascension. In our lifetime, we've witnessed people lifted up in the air, launched into space, and they come back. But what's interesting when you think about Jesus' ascension, he didn't use a launching pad. Jesus didn't strap on booster rockets. He didn't wear a space suit and gear. He didn't have other kind of man-made technology. And when he was ascended or lifted up, he hasn't come back yet, and yet he's still alive. The Father's right. Amazing. It's wonderful. It sets him apart. In Acts 1, verse 9, says that all the disciples are gathered together to witness his ascension. Says that when he, meaning Jesus, had spoken these things, given them those last words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I'd like to have been there to see that. Just lifted up, blasted with a push explosion. Just lifted up. Wow. Number six is his coming again. You can see the progression in this, on these seven wonders. Again, you could add to the list. When you think when he came into our world, number one, he was introduced as the text was read, as a Savior. We call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. No one else was ever born for that purpose. And then his life, perfect in every way. So he became, number three, the perfect sacrifice to atone for sin. And then his resurrection, is raised for our justification. Then his ascension to the Father's right hand. And now what's a wonder that he's coming again. Coming back. Remember that verse which I just read in Acts chapter 1, verse 9? That cloud received him up out of their sight. Verse 10, the next verse.
toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them and went to him, which said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So the one that was lifted up is the one that's coming back. Wow. Just amazing. In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, it has a reference to Jesus coming again. Apostle Paul said that you are troubled. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he's coming back. This Jesus that went up to come back. He's coming back with his angels in flaming fire, the verse continues. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning at verse 7. Coming back in flaming fire. Taking vengeance, and it mentions two classes of people. Taking vengeance, number one, on those who know not God, and second, on those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The verse continues, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. He's coming back. Just as he was came into the world for a purpose, to save his people from their sin, he's coming back for the same, to deliver his people for eternal life. So the last wonder of Jesus that I have listed for you is his invitation. His invitation. Jesus is the only one qualified to make this invitation. It's offered to all. This invitation is not offered to just save a few or just some favorite friends. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all. All. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's one of the greatest invitations ever extended. We, you and I, throughout our life have received invitations to maybe some grand things, events. Set apart from all the invitations. You may refuse some of the world's invitations with little or no consequence. "Oh, I missed that party. Or I missed that event." But don't miss this one. When Jesus comes again, you gather his own. Mark 16, verse 15. When Jesus sent his apostles, right before he was sent back, his last words, Jesus, what do you have to say? He says, "The apostles, the disciples, I want you to go into all the world, everywhere. I want you to preach the gospel, this message, this good news message, to every creature. Don't leave anybody out. He that believes that invitation and is baptized shall be saved." The greatest invitation that ever been offered in our world. It's a wonder. One of the wonders of Jesus. If you're here this morning and not a member of the New Testament Church, you've never been baptized for remission of sins, you have that opportunity. We have all things already. We have a pool of water behind the curtain behind me. We have a change of garments. We have people that will assist you. Everything is ready for you to become a New Testament Christian. Be a part of the family of God. You just need to accept the invitation. You can do that by simply coming, have a seat beside me while we're singing this invitation song. At the close of the song,
You want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement, or just a prayer request, we can honor that also.
So let's stand together and sing the song that Jesus has selected.